Good evening. We're happy that you are here tonight for our evening worship time together. One of the advantages of this evening assembly is you get a little bit of a preview sometimes of some things that are upcoming. And so I want to start tonight by giving you a little bit of a preview. I spent some time this past week in some planning and some meditation and prayer about upcoming sermon series that I plan to be bringing, particularly on Sunday morning. And so I'm very excited about two upcoming series that I just want to give you a little glimpse about. First of all, you know, you've seen around the building some advertising for our Friend Day that's going to be happening on October 2nd. It's not too soon to be thinking about Friend Day. So I hope that you'll be thinking of neighbors and family members and other people that you can invite to come with you for worship on October the 2nd. Well, I plan to do a sermon series starting next week that will lead us into Friend Day. It's a series called Dare to Share. And we're going to look at different areas of our lives that God calls us to not keep to ourselves, but to share with other people. And so we're going to look at several strategic areas that will kind of get our minds in the flow of thought as it leads us into Friend Day. And then on Friends Day on October the 2nd, we're going to launch a new sermon series. So when you invite your friends to be here on October the 2nd, they will be here for the first lesson in about a 4 or 5 part sermon series that will start that day. And that sermon series is called When God Shows Up. And we're going to look at some stories, some narratives, particularly in the Old Testament, when people were wondering, where is God in all of this? And God showed up. And sometimes the way He shows up, or what He has to share with us when He shows up, is not at all what we expect, but it can be a tremendous blessing. And so if you know somebody in your life that is kind of wrestling with faith or having doubts, or even somebody that's already strong in their faith, but you think, you know what, I think they could benefit from a series like that, I want to get you to already thinking about coming to invite friends to be here on October 2nd as we start that series, When God Shows Up. And I'll be saying more about that upcoming. But I'm just real excited about both of those series, and I wanted to kind of get you in on the loop a little bit about what's upcoming. And I think it's going to be a great couple of months for us here, particularly on Sunday mornings. Working on some series also for Sunday night, when we're back here all together in the evening service. And I've got some ideas about that. Not ready to unveil that just yet because it's still kind of in the planning session. But I'm kind of pretty excited about the possibility of one of those ideas. And so you'll be the first to know whenever that starts unfolding because you're here tonight. Well, this evening, I want to share something with you that I don't really like to talk about, and I don't talk about much, but I feel like I need to talk about it, and so I'm going to tonight. And that is, we're going to touch a little bit on politics tonight. Oh man, I think 3 people in the back just fainted. and the other 3 walked out. So, but I'm going to touch a little bit on politics, or at least as our faith relates to politics, and because, of course, with this presidential election year, this is on our minds. We're bombarded with it constantly in media, and so because it's on our minds, I felt like it was appropriate to address it, and so I chose tonight to be that time to address it. And so I'm going where angels fear to tread, and I'm going where I don't really like to go. But I hope that you'll be graceful toward me, and we'll be graceful toward each other as we try to touch on some of those issues tonight. So I want us to begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into it tonight. Father God, we know that You are the King of all kings. We know that You are the God of the universe. We know that that You sent Your Son Jesus to be the Lord of all lords, and He reigns over all the nations. And we are grateful, Father, that we're a part of a kingdom that transcends all the kingdoms of this earth, that we have an objective and a mission that is grander than any political agenda. And so I pray that You would help us to be engaged in that kingdom, to pursue this message, to be ambassadors for you in our world. We do pray for this nation, Father. We've talked to you a lot about it in prayer, in our individual prayers, in our collective prayers as a church here, throughout this nation. Your children are crying out to you because we're bothered by some of the decisions that have been made by political leaders in this nation. And so, Father, what we pray for tonight is what you've instructed us to pray for in your word, and that is we pray for our leaders. We ask that you'd bless our president, the upcoming president that will be elected, all the senators and congressmen, the Supreme Court justices, and all of those that are in positions of power. We pray for them, especially toward the end, that you would make it possible that peace would continue and that especially our freedom to be able to share the changeless message of Jesus would not be impeded. I pray that you would continue to keep those doorways open for us, that we might be engaged in the work of your kingdom, regardless of what nation we are a part of. We ask, Father, that you would bless us as we strive to put first things first in our lives and forgive us when we've not. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so occasionally, I don't do this much, just so you know. Now, well, let me start this way. Whenever I prepare sermons, I try to glean from as much as I possibly can. Of course, first and foremost, what we're concerned about is not what any man says, but what does God say? And so preparing for a sermon, just a little bit of an insight for you here, preparing for a sermon is first and foremost, I want to look and see what has God said and dig into what God has said. But I also think we should avail ourselves of what others have said too. And you've done that for years. If you've been any kind of Bible student, you probably have Bible commentaries in your home written by a variety of different authors, and you read what they say, and you weigh what their words and think about what they say, and then you probably, even tonight, maybe brought a study Bible, and it has some notes in there by a man that give you some insight, and so sometimes that can be helpful. And you have to weigh it. You have to take the good and leave the bad. But I try to listen to a lot of different things to help me to understand better my world and understand better God's Word that speaks to my world. Now, with that in mind, I very rarely, I know some preachers get in trouble for this, I very rarely preach somebody else's sermon. And if I'm going to preach somebody else's sermon, or I'm going to lean on something that has particularly been helpful to me that didn't originate with something I wrote, but something that's been some insight somebody else has given, I try to work hard to give credit to that. Okay? Now, let me tell you the position that puts me in. Is sometimes when I do that and I say, well, so-and-so said this, or here's a quote from so-and-so, I get feedback from some of you, and you say, well, I don't care what so-and-so says, just give me what the Bible says. And so I get some negative feedback sometimes for sharing what others have said. But the simple fact of the matter is there's no preacher anywhere that prepares any kind of sermon that doesn't lean on what some other people have said. Now, the question is, do they tell you who they're leaning on or not? Well, I want to tell you. I want you to know, because I don't want to be guilty of plagiarism. So I want to share with you. So tonight, what the thoughts that I want to share with you have been largely adopted from someone else, and so I want to give credit. But I need sermons too, right? I get tired of hearing my own voice. I know you get tired of hearing this voice. All right, so imagine how tired of hearing this voice that I get. So I get tired of it, and so I want to hear some good preaching too. So I listen to other sermons and other preachers that preach from a variety of different places, and sometimes I benefit greatly from some of those. And tonight, I want to share with you large part of the lesson, although I've adapted it somewhat. But large part of the lesson is one that I heard several weeks ago by Andy Stanley, and it so impacted me and gave me such to me. Now you may completely, let me just say, it's particularly because of the nature of the topic tonight, no doubt many of you probably won't agree or you'll disagree or whatever. We'll still be friends. We'll still love each other and be Christian brothers and sisters when it's all said and done. But the lesson tonight helped me. It gave me some much-needed clarity and insight in what tends to be a very volatile time of year and a part of an election cycle. When, unfortunately, we get so riled up sometimes about politics that we forget to put first things first, and quite frankly, sometimes we stop being Christian in the name of trying to defend Christianity. And so we've got to be very cautious about that. And that's kind of the tenor of what I wanted to share with you tonight. So, as you know, we're in a crazy election cycle, presidential election cycle. Without going in an area that I don't need to go in this environment, I know a lot of us think, okay, these are our options? Like, regardless of what side of the aisle you're on, you think, my goodness, that's the best that we have to offer to choose from? I mean, it's crazy. It really is. I mean, it's kind of like, wow, this is really interesting. So I don't know. I'm sure a lot of us watch a lot of news and you're trying to keep up with what's going on. How many of you would say that you're kind of enjoying all the drama of politics right now? We got some people confessing. So you kind of enjoy it. You enjoy the chaos and the tension. You watch the debates with intrigue. You know, it's like, man, what are they going to say next? How many of you can't wait for all this just to be over? You just hate it. Okay, we got more. We got more there. How many of you just like to bring it up with friends? You just like to bring this up. You know, you like to start a good heated argument. All right, maybe sometimes that's the case. I don't know how many of you think, well, man, our preachers should absolutely stay away from politics. I don't know if anybody will raise their hand. I will raise my hand on that because that's what I think, okay? And yet I'm violating that even tonight. But the main thing I want to drive home tonight in tonight's lesson is this idea. It's a very simple point, but I think everybody would agree. We have to put our faith before our politics. I think everybody got a lot of amens. All right, so we all agree on that. I want to challenge you tonight to be committed to that. To be committed regardless of what cycle of elections that we may be in, and we're always in some type of election season, but to always put your faith ahead of your politics. I want to challenge you to be a Christ follower first and a Republican second. To be a Christ follower first and a Democrat second. To be a Christ follower first and to be a Libertarian second. Stanley says this in his sermon, and I kind of laughed when he said it, but I found this to be true too, so I can adopt his illustration because I've experienced this too. You know, as a preacher, you have the opportunity to be with people in their lives in a lot of different areas, a lot of different times. You're there when people are born a lot of times. You're there when people are married. You're there when people pass from this life. And I've been in the hospital room a lot of times when a lot of people were on their proverbial deathbed. And people ask for a lot of things on their deathbed. They might ask you to read scripture. Would you pray with me? They might start confessing some things they need to get off their chest, and you pray to God for them. But I have yet ever once somebody laying on their deathbed and they said, would you please bring the Constitution and read the Constitution of the United States to me? Never. That's never happened. And you know why that's never happened? Because some things are more important. That's why that's never happened. Now, most of us I don't think most of us see that there's any conflict between our faith and our politics. Most of us don't see any conflict. In fact, some of you are sitting there tonight and you're saying, you know what? I'm a Republican because I'm a Christian. Or you might be sitting there tonight and you're saying, you know what? I'm a Democrat because I'm a Christian. I'll tell you right now that there's someone in the government of our state of Tennessee right now who's a graduate from Freed Hardeman University, and he's also a preacher of the gospel, and he's a Democrat. And he's a faithful gospel preacher, and he preaches the truth of God. Okay? So you might say, well, I'm this or that because I'm a Christian. You say, well, wait just a minute. I'm a Republican. Of course I've got my faith first. Because I'm always right. And God is always right. And Jesus is at his right hand. And you know the parable of the sheep and the goats? You know, the sheep, they were on the right hand. So it's like, you got to be a Republican if you're right. And if you're a Democrat, you're saying, you're crazy, man. Because like Jesus was a healthcare dispensing machine. It's like everywhere he went, he was dispensing free healthcare. I mean, everywhere he went, people were lining up for hours to get healed. And Jesus was always getting on the case of rich people. Always. And if you're sitting there and you're a libertarian, you're thinking to yourself, now wait just a minute. One of the most recognized verses Jesus ever spoke was in John chapter 8, 31 and 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. That's what the libertarians are screaming. We just want to be free. We want freedom, liberty. We just want to be free. And after all, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 11, work hard and work with your own hands and mind your own business. And that's what the libertarians say. We just need to mind our own business individually. We need to mind our own business nationally and not be worried about what other people are doing as far as foreign policy is concerned. Now, here's the point. It's not enough to say, I have my faith first, or I put the Bible first, and I put politics second, because no matter where you are politically, you can find a verse to support where you stand and be pretty solid on it. But in this political season, everybody is clamoring to try to get Jesus on their side. If you're on this side of the aisle, you're taking the moral stand. You're taking the Jesus stand. Or if you're on this side, you're taking the Jesus side. And the thing about it is, Jesus didn't come here to take sides. He came here to take over. So how are we going to get this right? Well, Jesus did one thing in his life consistently that models for you and me how to get this right. He shows us the way to keep your faith in front of your politics is to do exactly what he always did. Are you ready? Let me create some anticipation here, some drama. Here's what he always did. He put people first and politics second. Now that's a real simple statement. Put people first. Put politics second or somewhere way on down the line, but people come first. Now, I know that's real simple to say, but it's so crucial to always do. People come first. Now, here's a statement. You know, if you ever listen to any sermons that Andy Stanley does, he's really good with words. He's much better with words than I am, and he's able to make these memorable statements, these little sticky points that kind of stick with you. And the one that he does for this lesson that I want to share with you is, he says, you know, we can disagree about what's best for people, but we can't disagree that it's what is best for people is what is best. Let me repeat that. We can disagree about what is best for people, and we do on both sides of the aisle politically. We can disagree about what is best for people, but what we can't disagree about is that what is best for people is what is best. Now, I know that sounds like double talk, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit like doublespeak. But the point is this, we can always debate about what's best for people, but we've got to agree what is best. The very best thing is what's best for people. So, let's look at some scripture. We're going to look at Mark. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark tonight. We're going to look at several passages. And so, first would be Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And I want us to read verses 23 to 28. Mark 2, 23 to 28. I'll give you a chance to get there. Mark 2, 23 to 28. On one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him. Now, he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone but the priest to eat, and he also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus always focused in his teaching on what is best for people. And the crazy thing is, what drove Jesus absolutely crazy was when religious people used religious law to hurt actual people. That drove Jesus crazy, and it ought to drive us crazy. If someone uses religious law to hurt actual people, because what does he say? God did not create man for the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath for man. What's the point? God didn't create people for law. He created the law for people. God did not create people for religion. He created the created religion for people. Now turn to Mark 7. Mark chapter 7. And I want you to see how he really drove this home. Mark chapter 7. We could camp out here for a while, but Jesus says, Isaiah spoke well of you hypocrites, verse number 6. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and you hold to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition, your religious tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is to say, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things do you do. What's Jesus talking about? They were guilty of using religious law, religious people using religious law to hurt actual people. They come up with some kind of loophole in the law to actually not provide for the needs of their parents. And they're hurting people by so doing. So again, Jesus is always focused on what is best for people. And in fact, he gets right down to it, especially in the passage that was read for our scripture reading tonight, and that's in Mark chapter 12. So let's look there. This is the last one here in Mark. Mark chapter 12. Beginning at verse number 28. Mark 12, beginning at verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, or as Matthew puts it, the second is like unto it, or is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these, and Matthew records, upon this, upon these two truths, hang all the law and all the prophets. Now what this shows us is, someone came to Jesus and said, Master, let's get down right to the point. What is the most important thing to remember? What is the most important thing to do? What's the most important command? And he says, first and foremost is, and the law said this, you got to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You got to love God. But here's the problem with that. There's a lot of wiggle room in that statement. Here's what I mean by wiggle room. It's an internal thing. There's nobody that would, well, there's some people, but most people would claim, yeah, I love God and I try to put God first. Most politicians will even say that, will even make that claim. You see, loving God is an internal thing. Everybody claims to do it. But where it really comes down is the second command, to love your neighbor as yourself. And the reason it comes down there is the second commandment shows you how to do the first commandment. How do you show that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? By the way you treat people. It all comes down to that. You demonstrate a love for God on the inside by the actions that you have toward people on the outside. So what is the most important thing to do? Jesus is asked. The most important thing, Jesus is saying, is what is best for people. That's the most important thing. So, if you want to keep your faith in front of your politics, you got to keep people ahead of your politics. I want you to imagine for a second. Dream for a moment. Let your imagination run wild. What would happen if everybody did that? What if everybody in America really did love their neighbor as themselves? What if every person in our country, every person in our culture, consistently put people first? I dare say that if that happened, if everybody did that between right now and Election Day in November, our country would feel completely different if everybody did that. Most of our laws would be completely irrelevant. You wouldn't have to worry about most of our laws if we were really putting people first, loving our neighbors ourselves. In fact, it would almost not even matter who the president is. It would completely change our culture. That is so simple, but it is so profound. Now, more than just dreaming about what culture would look like, what would this look like in your life and in mine if I really put people first? You know, your behavior makes complete sense to you. My behavior makes complete sense to me. I don't care what a person is doing. A person could be living any kind of lifestyle choice you imagine. Every person, their behavior makes sense to them, right? And everybody's does. And guess what? Your political views make sense to you too. Everybody's political views make sense to them. When you don't know how somebody could do something, how could you do that? How could you behave that way? Or you look at somebody and you say, how could you believe that way? How could you support such a thing? It's always because there's something you don't know. If you don't know how somebody could do such a thing, believe such a thing, support such a thing, you don't know how could you do that. It's because there's something you don't know. If you find yourself in a difficult conversation with somebody, maybe over a political kind of thing, or maybe you find yourself in a place where you're losing respect for someone because of the stance they take or the way that they believe a certain thing, I want to encourage you to do something. Be a student, not a critic. Be a student. Learn something. If you think you don't need to learn something, friend, you are arrogant. If you think you don't need to learn something, maybe you're just insecure. If you get so amped up about politics that you can't learn something, then you've got a you problem. Jesus, the followers of Jesus, should be the most confident people on the planet. Because we've been saved by the King. We should be the most confident people on the planet. Followers of Jesus should be the most curious people on the planet. Why? Because we serve the Creator. We shouldn't be afraid. Christians shouldn't be afraid of science. We discover something new, we say, well, that's how God did it, apparently. We should be curious. We should want to know. We should want to learn and understand viewpoints. But we should be the most composed people on the planet, too. Because we should be humble, knowing that we've been saved by grace. And we're not better than anybody else. And we should be the most compassionate people because there was a Savior that died for us. And He set the way for us to love others the way He loved us. Now that does not mean that you shouldn't have a view. It doesn't mean you shouldn't have convictions. But what it does mean is that you should always put people first. So how do you learn? In a time like this, how do you learn? Well, Stanley gives four questions, which I think are very helpful, and he's much more humorous than I am, but some of these I think are kind of funny. He says, here's four questions you should always ask that'll help you learn something from somebody else and that will set you up for having future influence with people. This is a key point we're going to get to in the end. So four questions you should always ask if you're trying to learn something. Number one, ask a person, what led you to this position? What led you to this position? Because if somebody believes something very strongly and they make a statement to you of a conviction, you are getting the last sentence of a long, 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 long paragraph or a long book that led them to that conclusion. And so if you ask somebody the question, rather than getting into an argument or getting into a heated debate, if you ask somebody you're trying to learn and you say, what led you to that position? What you're doing is you're inviting another person to start telling you their story. And if somebody, it's a funny thing about a story, if you take the time to listen to somebody's story and really get to know someone's story, it is really hard to quit liking that person because you're starting to understand them and get to know them. Another important question would be, have you always held this view? You're again inviting a story there. You're saying, listen, here's, I know what you're saying, this is what you believe and what your position is now and what you believe very strongly. Have you always held that view? Just try to learn. Maybe there's something that led them to that conclusion. Put people first. Try to learn. Try to understand someone. And then this one is kind of funny, I thought. He said you should ask the question, if somebody's getting real riled up about what a particular political figure is doing or saying, and they're getting real riled up and they're wanting to tell you how crooked or how wicked or how evil that this person is, then you ask this question, have you ever met him? Have you ever met her? And then when they say no, which they will probably say, then you just walk away. You don't say anything else. See, it's easy to talk about somebody when you don't know someone, but do you know the person? And then fourthly, this one is really good. You just make a statement like this. This is kind of a little bit snarky, just a little bit. But you can say to somebody when you're trying to learn, I get most of my information from the media. How about you? Now, here's the point of that. Everybody gets their information about politics and about world events. Everybody gets their information from the media, which means this. Everybody is marginally informed. And we're both probably wrong. And all you know is what you're being told. So it's foolish to create relational friction with people over limited information. That is foolish to do that. So, let me kind of see if I can pull all this together. Let me say very strongly tonight that you should have an opinion. I don't want you to think tonight that somehow I'm saying you shouldn't have an opinion or have conviction. You should have an opinion. And in fact, you should be willing to argue your point. If you believe something is very vitally important to our culture, to protecting people, to protecting rights, you should believe that strongly, have a conviction, and argue your point. In fact, I would even go a little bit further and say, based on the 1 Timothy 2 passage, let's look at that real quickly. Just based on 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, let's begin verses 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Now, why? Why? There's a specific reason why he says we should be praying for leaders. Specific reason. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So let me just use that as an illustration to say to you tonight, should you have an opinion? Should you argue your point? Should you have strong convictions and try to make a difference? Sure. Absolutely. In fact, we have the benefit in a democracy that they did not have. The best they could do was pray for the leaders because they didn't have any voice. They didn't have a vote. But you do. And so I personally, this is my opinion, okay? This is my opinion. Take it or leave it. I personally believe you should exercise that right. Now, having said that, though, this is the stronger point. I wouldn't say this is my opinion. I'd say this is gospel, what I'm about to say. You should never make a point at the expense of your influence. Jesus said that Christians are to be the light of the world and to be the salt of the earth. We have been called to be influencers. We have been called to influence people in areas where eternity is at stake. Now, hear me clearly on that. We've been called to influence people in areas where eternity is at stake. And the only way that you can do that is through your influence. And so here's the main, I got two sentences that really is what I want to communicate in this whole sermon. He's like, why didn't you just say that at first and sing an invitation song? All right, but here it is. Never give up your influence unnecessarily. Never. Never give up influence over a political issue. Because you see, in America, your opinion really doesn't count. But your vote does count. So why would you give up your influence over an opinion that really doesn't matter when you can go to vote and let your voice be heard, and it does matter? And so the point is essentially this. Here's what I really want to couple down on. Imagine the tragedy, and some of us have done this. What a tragedy in a political cycle when feelings are high, whenever the heat is up. How tragic to argue a point politically and burn down the bridge of an influence that you have over somebody else, only for the political season to come and go and everybody forget about what the hot button issue is, but now suddenly when somebody wants to know what they need to do to be right with God or they need to do to find meaning and purpose in their life, they're not going to come to you because you burnt down your influence over politics. And so we should never jeopardize a relationship over politics. Why? Because Jesus shows us the most important thing is put people over your politics. People come first. So again, the tag line for the whole lesson is we can disagree about what's best for people, but we cannot disagree that what is best for people is what is best. And so I hope that you'll remember that in your interactions with others, in your conversations, in your emails, in your Facebook posts, in your relationships with people around the table. Remember, put people first. That's what Jesus said is most important. Tonight, you are important because you're a people. You're a people that is important to God. You're so important that He sent His Son to die for you because He has something much grander in mind. Kingdoms come and go. Nations rise and fall. Tribes are here one day and gone the next. But the kingdom of God is eternal. And when all these other nations are long gone in a distant memory on the other shore of eternity, all that will matter is, was I a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? And was I engaged in that work? And so tonight, let me ask you, have you come to the King? Because He invites you. He came as a king, but He lived as a pauper for you, that you might be crowned with glory and honor, that you might be seated with God at His throne. His rights and privileges were laid aside. He became a servant for you, so that you might be exalted. And so all you got to do is come believe. Give your life to the Lord. If you need to come tonight in repentance and baptism, if you just need prayers of encouragement, if we can help you in any way, come to Jesus, be a part of His kingdom as we stand and as we sing.